So back in the 90s, yes, some of us were actually up and around in the 90s. Right? Maybe I was probably more up and around back in the 90s than I am now, I think, actually. So back in the 90s, I took up the sport of rock climbing. Actually, a big part of the reason I live in New Hampshire is because I used to rock climb up here and ice climb up here when I lived in New York. And, you know, rock climbing is kind of an interesting sport. You know, living in New York City, it's like, well, how do you get into rock climbing? Well, you know, there are lots of people with lots of money, so they build climbing gyms inside of a city, right? But what, of course, what I would do in the during the week was practice in the gyms, but on the weekends, I would either go to upstate New York or come up here. And rock climbing is kind of an interesting sport in the sense that, you know, it kind of looks dangerous if you watch it, but it's really not. You know, you've got a harness on, you're roped up, you know, and the idea is that, you know, when you first start climbing, it's generally good to climb with someone who's a little more skilled than you, right? And so the person who goes up, the person who's on lead, what you do is that you're tied together, you each have a rope, and the guy who goes first places special gear into the cracks and fissures in the rock and uses carabiners to thread the rope through that. So that as you go up, you're kind of building this safety system. So in the event that you actually fall off of the cliff, you don't die, right? You actually just kind of come off, your partner locks off the rope, you kind of dangle there, and you get back on the rock and you carry on. Now, for a while, I was the second. I was the guy where someone else built the safety system. Well, as time goes on, eventually, you know, you want to do more. At least that's kind of how I am. And so I wanted to be the guy on what they call the pointy end of the rope, right? And so I wanted to be the one who went up first, which meant that I had to be the one who built the safety system as we climbed. Now, to get started, you know, you don't just kind of run at the rock and try. You know, you learn some things first. You read a bit about how the protection equipment is supposed to work. You do a little practicing, kind of standing firmly on the ground, putting things in to make sure everything goes like it's supposed to. But eventually, it's time to climb. And now you're the one first building all this. And one of the things that's very odd is that as you put the safety gear in, you have to then climb past that gear. And for a period of time, you're well past the last anchor before you put the next one in, which means sometimes you can fall pretty far before it finally locks off. So what I did is to try to kind of minimize my fear, we'll say, is I picked a really easy climb for my first climb, which the way, and there was rationale to that. Some. But what ended up happening was is that as I would climb up, you know, when you're close to the ground where it's not very scary, you know, you put the gear in, because if you're not far off the ground, if you fall, it's not a big deal. And I continued doing that, but here's the problem. Because I picked a route that was so easy, at no point in the journey did I ever fall off the rock, have the gear kick in, and save me. So I never got confidence in the gear because I never really relied on it. And at 10 feet off the ground, 15 off the feet off the ground, that's fine. But at 60 and 70 and 80 feet off the ground, well, that's now a fatal fall. And you realize, is this gear going to work or not? I've never tried falling into gear that I have placed. And what ends up happening is that a journey that I was well capable of making based on my climbing skill became impossibly frightening because I literally, you know, it's called being gripped, where you become so fearful that you literally can't move yourself. And I got gripped at about 70 feet because I wasn't sure that if I fell, that any of the things that I had set up were going to work. But what we need to do is when we're on challenging journeys, we have to kind of build that confidence steadily over time, right? And that's what I want to look at this morning. Remember that we're in this series we've called, Why Am I So Afraid? Right? And throughout the series, what we're looking at is a couple of issues, right? Where we want to look at what are the reasons that lead us to be so fearful, and what are the things we can do to overcome it? And the reason that I wanted to talk about this was kind of coming out of the election season. The thing that I had observed, and I'm pretty sure this is not uniquely my observation, that people are just kind of more afraid now. There's a higher anxiety level all around now than throughout most of my life, much higher anxiety level. And so last week we talked about the fact that, well, part of the issue is there's a political system, a partisan political system that is built on creating fear. And so we talked last week about how we can be responsible in the voting system, but not be driven by the voting system, and that we start to focus more on what we can do locally. And that starts to break us out of that kind of fear. The next thing I want to look at this week is how do we actually move beyond our circumstances? Right? The reality is that not does life just seem more anxiety-ridden. I think that we live in a much more anxious time in general. And so what do we do in that case? Is that if the time that we live in or the situations in our life are chronically creating anxiety, how do we move beyond that? How do we start to live a life beyond our circumstances? And I think that to kind of give away the whole message, I think the answer is to recognize that there's more to this life than this life. That to recognize that God has called us into life with a purpose. That each one of us have a purpose. Each one of us has a calling. And I think that a key to kind of moving into an existence with our lives where we start to accept things as they are, but then even beyond that, to embrace our lives as they can be and the richness that they can be, is to recognize this fact that we have a calling on our lives. All of us do. And so as we go through this, what I wanted to do was take a look at an experience that Jesus' disciples have with him one day, probably about midway through the 3 years we believe his earthly ministry existed. And in that time, he's actually talking to a crowd and kind of talking about this thing called the kingdom of God. The narrative tells us this. Jesus said, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds on earth." Now, in case you're a horticulturist, you do know that mustard seeds are not the smallest of all seeds on earth. Well, Jesus is using hyperbole, right? He's trying to make a point. Because how big is a mustard seed? Does anybody know? I had to look it up. Between 1 and 2 millimeters. So if you were to take the very tip of this ballpoint pen, that's how big it is. So his point is that it's almost imperceptibly small. But he says then, when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds can perch in its shade. Now again, if you're a horticulturist, you know that it is not the biggest of all garden plants. But if you do the math, they actually grow to be between 6 and 10 feet tall, which means they grow somewhere between 2 and 30 trillion times their original size, from 1 to 2 millimeters to 10 feet. I had to do a metric conversion to do that, just so you know. All right, so his point is that this thing called the kingdom of God is this thing that seems to be barely perceptible, but can become more visible. And eventually, in the end, it will be fully in place. It will be the way things are. So what is the kingdom of God? Well, it's kind of what its name sounds like. It is a place where things are as God wants them to be, where people actually love one another, accept one another. It's an environment that's filled with peace and wholeness, that we don't feel broken. And Jesus actually says this kind of confusing thing, that he says that it's coming in the future, but he also says it's in our midst. And what he's pointing to is that this idea that the kingdom of God is a spiritual realm that coexists with our physical realm. The kingdom of God is not a place that you have to travel away to find. It's here among us all the time. And occasionally, we can get glimpses of it. Well, how do we get glimpses of it? Well, if you read through the New Testament narratives, whenever Jesus would heal someone, that was a glimpse of the kingdom of God. Or whenever a person was being persecuted and Jesus stepped in the middle and stopped it, that was a glimpse of the kingdom of God. And what Jesus wanted his followers to know, and what he wants us to know, that it is still possible to reveal glimpses of the kingdom of God. Because we don't really think of it this way, but remember what was the final command that Jesus gave his followers? Love others as I have loved you. And what happened is that when Jesus loved people, he revealed glimpses of the kingdom of God. And so that's our marching orders. that we are to live our lives interacting with people in such a way where the love of God is so evident that people are seeing glimpses of this spiritual kingdom that will one day be fulfilled. So how do we do that? Right? Well, I think that we do things like collecting for the homeless. Right? When we use our resources to help people who are in need, that is a glimpse of the kingdom of God. Right? Same sort of thing when we did the school supplies. Right? Using our resources to make that kind of difference. But the thing that I want to really focus on is that as we do these things, why does this matter? Why is it important to reveal the kingdom of God to people? Well, Jesus kind of said we should. That's, you know, that's part. But also something else interesting happens. That the more we live our lives in a way focusing on trying to be the presence of God, trying to be people who share the kingdom of God with other people, the more aware we become of the kingdom of God. That the more we operate and function in a way where we're sharing kingdom values, treating people with love and acceptance, defending the downtrodden, fighting for justice, the things that Jesus did, we become more connected to the kingdom of God. And the key about that is that as we start to see the kingdom of God and we start to function that way, it starts moving beyond something we just read about and hear about. It starts to become something we have a real relationship with. And we start to realize that this life is far more than just what we see. That there's much more going on than what we see in the physical world. The challenge is that the physical world actually occupies our senses. Right? That, you know, I can touch this, I can feel it, right? I can see all of you. You're lucky enough to see me, right? That sort of thing. Right? But the thing is that we are both physical and spiritual beings. Yet how much of our attention very naturally goes to the physical world, because that's what we can readily see. But how much of our time and our energy goes towards taking care of our spiritual nature? Being quiet, being present with God, to do the things that actually reveal the presence of God to other people. See, I think that a big reason that we are so filled with anxiety in general is that we don't spend much time being present with our spiritual side, being present with God, taking that time to connect. You know, the reason I was such an angry person so much of my life, broke my hand, you know, punching walls angry, that kind of stuff. Yeah, I didn't say I was healthy. Never said that when I applied, right? I always figure that's my superpower. I'm the most unhealthy person to stand in this position here. That's my superpower, right? But the reality is that I was filled with anger because I was always so locked up in the moment and the circumstances and what was happening right now, losing perspective, that there's so much more than that. So how do we start to do that? How do we start to become more aware of the kingdom of God? Well, I mean, there's a baseline, I'll say. There's some basic things we should do to get started, right? That, you know, if you want to have a healthy relationship with your spouse, well, you want to be in conversation with them. Well, if you want to have a healthy relationship with God, you should be in conversation with him, right? So you should talk to him. How do you talk to God? You pray, right? You should listen to him. Well, how do you hear from God? You read his word. You come to environments like this where we're actually kind of teaching about it a bit, right? And we kind of embrace that conversation with God. We should also be in community, right? We should be together as a community of believers, supporting one another. And there's kind of two levels of community that I think we all need. There's the broad community, as we have on a Sunday morning, but we should all have a core community as well of 3-4 people that we really trust, that we can talk openly and honestly with, right? That there's something that happens when we can actually really be open about those things, be open about our fears, be open about our anxieties, be open about our anger. Right, those things are all key parts of beginning to tap into the kingdom of God. But if you only do that, I would parallel that if that is as far as we ever get, it's kind of like me and my climbing gear, that I never fully experience the kingdom of God. I'm kind of reading about it, I'm kind of talking about it, I'm kind of getting a look at it, maybe, but I'm not really experiencing it, right? In order for me to, you know, get confidence in my climbing gear, I had to experience the gear working. I had to see it actually happen, and then I would start to believe in it. Well, the same sort of idea actually applies to our relationship with God. That it's more than just being in conversation, it's more than just talking about it. That to really experience the kingdom of God, we really need to involve action in our lives. Because this idea that we all have a calling in our lives, that we're all meant to do something, that the only way we're going to really start to understand what our calling is action. Because sometimes I think what people may tend to do sometimes is we go, okay, I've heard I've got a calling on my life. So I go, hey, God, I want to do whatever you want me to do. And then we just wait for him to show up and tell us. He might do that, but he generally doesn't. The way we discover what our calling is to try things, to step out and do things that are consistent with the kingdom of God, right? To do kingdom of God-like things. And it starts from the simplest things to the far more involved, right? Like we talked about, like, you know, donations for the homeless or for the schools, right? Those are kingdom of God things that we should all be doing. But also, if you're going to really kind of really embrace and walk in the kingdom of God and really become aware of it and really share it, it requires personal engagement. It requires understanding that God has called you to a purpose. You know, it's kind of interesting that in my role, people refer to this as having a call, that I believe that God has called me specifically to do this, to this place to do this. God is calling you to something too. That God has a specific plan for your life, that he wants to lead you through to be transformative. For some folks, it's a small group of people that it affects. For other folks, it could be a huge group. But each of us are called into something specific to do. But here's the thing. In order to really find our calling, we have to move outside our comfort zone. That if we only do things within our comfort zone, it is very unlikely that we will ever fulfill the completeness of our calling. Again, back to my climbing analogy. Because I was never really stretched until it was too far along, I couldn't make the journey. I couldn't complete it. What God calls us to do is that to understand that seeing that the kingdom of God is real requires experiencing it. It means stretching yourself to do things that are a little hard for us. It means trusting things to God. And for each of us, it might be a little bit different. Right? For some of us, it might be trusting God with our finances. Right? There's a cause we believe in, and we're willing to give to it regularly and consistently because we feel that where God is leading us. Sometimes it means trusting God with our schedule, that there's something we feel like we should do, and we're like, well, I'm way too busy. I can't add one more thing. Now, one answer would be to try to overschedule yourself, but I don't believe God wants you to do that. So that means that we have to start to let go of something in order to do something that's more important, something more useful. You know, sometimes it means taking the skills that we have and stepping out beyond our comfort zone. You know, willing to take something you're able to do, but be stretched more to actually do it. Right? See, the kingdom of God is about this exchange where God provides the power and the abilities. We tap into that to share it with people who are in need or don't know him. That each of us should have a key aspect of our lives where we are doing things that are helping people who are down, who are in need, who are helping people to know God, helping to lift people up out of difficult circumstance. That's something that we all should have as part of our lives. But the only way to do that is to actually, and I hate using this analogy or this term, but it actually really applies. Faith is like a muscle. You got to work it to make it stronger. It sounds silly, I know, but you got to build your faith muscles. You do. That you've got to build confidence. You've got to start to learn that God will show up. That you'll step out led by him, feeling that there is no way you're ever going to be able to pull this off. And he still shows up. And here's the thing that's really kind of interesting about it, is that just because I use that term that God shows up, doesn't mean that what you stepped out to do will be successful. That some of the greatest lessons, some of the greatest growth I've experienced in my life is when I stepped out and it didn't work out. But it turns out I survived. And I got through it. And I learned something along the way. And I have a new viewpoint on something. That's a key part of this idea of embracing the kingdom of God is stepping out, trusting that God has a path and a plan in it. Sometimes the path and plan is for it to kind of blow you away that it is so successful. Other times it's to blow you away that you survived. And you still carry on and you move forward and you start to become more and more aware of the kingdom of God. And as you do that, you get less caught up in this life. Or another way I might say it is we begin to let this life's experiences drive our emotions so much. And we start to see that the picture is bigger than that. And this is something that Jesus actually demonstrated to his followers that very same day that he's talking about this kingdom of God stuff. So Jesus is together with his followers. He's talking about the kingdom of God. He's telling all these parables. And he's been literally teaching for the whole day. And then he makes a suggestion. So at the end of the day, it's falling into evening. Jesus says that day when evening came, Jesus says to his disciples, let's go over to the other side. Now what he's saying is that let's go over to the other side of the sea, the lake. And now these guys are fishermen, so that seems like it's a cool thing to them. I mean, it's nighttime, but they're professional fishermen. They travel at night all the time in a boat. And besides, they're following Jesus. That means everything's going to go well, right? Now, if you know the story, you know it doesn't really go that way. That they get in the boat, they're traveling across the sea, and it says a furious squall came up. And the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Now, it's interesting. There's a video that Bonnie shows the kids that I wanted to show you guys, but it would give away too much of my story, so I didn't do it. So you're suffering because of my conceit, just so you know. Right? But the cartoon actually makes this really clear picture. You know, we hear, oh, there's a storm. But notice that it says the boat was nearly swamped. What does that mean that the boat is nearly swamped? It's filling with water. This is a storm so bad that men who had spent their entire lives as fishermen are terrified because the waves are breaking and they're actually coming over the sides of the boat, filling the boat with water, looking like the boat's going to sink. So they're terrified. So, well, Jesus is here, right? Shouldn't he be in the middle of this with us? But notice it says that Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. Now, I often wonder if that was a floaty. Should I wait? We're all going to watch the kids. Let's go. We'll watch the kids. All right? So Jesus apparently had a floaty, right? That he actually was sitting on a cushion. The boat's filling with water, and he's sleeping on a cushion. But I think there's a couple things that points out. It does show us that Jesus must have been absolutely exhausted. Right? After a full day of teaching, being out in the sun, he's exhausted. But also, he's just not worried about it. That in spite of what the circumstances presented, as scary as it was, as difficult as it was, he wasn't worried about it. But although he wasn't worried about it, his disciples were. It says the disciples woke him up and said, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" You ever had a moment in your life where you're like, "God, don't you even care? Like, do you know what I'm dealing with right now? Don't you even care? You can fix any of this. You can fix all of this. Don't you even care?" You know, and that's where the disciples were in this moment. That if you cared, you'd be standing here right now, right? And you'd be fixing all of it. You know, and I don't have answers why he doesn't. You know, because we know for them, he will. He doesn't always fix it for us. And I would love to tell you that I could give you some great theological answer on why he helps some people when he doesn't help others, and why he heals some people when he doesn't heal others. And I'm going to give you the deepest answer I can give you. I have no idea. He's God. We all know this life has a timeline. Sometimes amazing things happen, and we come through the other side. Sometimes they don't. And sometimes, even in those really difficult times, we still feel more connected to God. I mean, some of the most amazing things I've ever seen, people who have terminal diagnosis, who grow closer to God in that, and actually reflect the kingdom of God in an entirely unimaginable way, serving other people throughout the time they have. That God can move in all those situations. But now in the case of the people in the boat, the disciples, Jesus is going to address it. It says that Jesus got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. And he said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" Now, I always want to be careful about that. When I grew up, I learned that he was scolding them. "You still don't have any faith." I don't think that's what was happening. I think Jesus was actually curious. "You guys have been with me all this time. You've seen me do all these things. You've seen event after event. And you still don't have any faith. You still don't see it. It's still just really hard to trust me." And I know I go through that. You know, I've been through a lot. I've seen a lot. Many of you have been through a lot more and seen a lot more. And I see it come out, and I still struggle to trust. That's kind of the journey, is learning to trust. And what happened with the disciples? I mean, the disciples had probably been with Jesus for somewhere around 18 months, we think. We don't have timelines anywhere near that accurate. But, you know, probably a year and a half, we think. And they had seen him do so many things, right? They had seen him heal people. They had seen him care for people. They had seen him truly live out the kingdom of God in other people's lives. And see, that was the difference. That all of what they had seen, they had been the spectators. They had been watching other people's lives be changed. And of course, in that, they were changed. But this is one of the first times we have recorded where their life is at risk. And they had to lean on Jesus. So there's kind of a big difference between being a spectator and being a participant. Right? There's this kind of old joke where, and I'm going to tell it, so there you go. There's this kind of old joke where these guys are standing on the side of a cliff, and there's a tightrope between it. And there's this tightrope walker walking out there with a wheelbarrow, hops on the rope, pushes the wheelbarrow across the rope, gets to the other side, turn around and comes back. And basically, these guys said, "Hey, you guys impressed?" They go, "Yeah." Hey, he then says, "Do you trust me?" They're like, "Yeah, you could do that 1,000 times." And then he says, "Get in the wheelbarrow." Right? And that's where the disciples were. And that's where our faith grows. And I know some of you are in the wheelbarrow already, and you didn't ask for it. I'm going to ask you to trust it. I can't make promises on how things are going to turn out. But I know that Jesus is in it. And I know he's walking in it with you. And as you go through that path, he will be present with you. And the way that we actually get through it is to do our best to tap in to the kingdom of God. See, I think that the key to breaking free of the anxieties of this life is to stop letting the circumstances of our lives drive our lives. There are circumstances. We have to live within them. We have to face them. We can't ignore them. We can't pretend they're not there. But if we can recognize that there is more to this life than what we see, and the way we really begin to see the more is to tap into the kingdom of God, to be the presence to others, to let others be the presence of God to you when you're in need. And when we do that together, that we are able to serve when we're capable, and we're able to receive when we need it, the kingdom of God becomes more and more real. And we become a bit more free and more able to see this life in perspective. Right? That we live life on its terms, but we don't have to live it alone. There's a God that's in it with you, and God wants to walk through it all with you. And if we can embrace that, we can step away from our anxieties and go forward in the way that we're called.